Why is it that you come to the house of the Lord? Why is it that you come here on the Lord's Day? I remember being asked that question one time as to why I went to a particular church. And I knew that the reason that I was being asked that question was that the people didn't think that the preacher was very good. And I understood that to be the context, but my response was, I come to worship with God's people, to worship the Lord with God's people. The problem is that there are many people who come, who would seek to worship God or to join with God's people in order to be entertained. In order to have all sorts of things done to make them feel good, rather than seeing themselves as really the choir, if you will, because that's what all of us are together as we bring our praise to God. He is the audience. You're not the audience for me. We are the ones who reflect the praise of God and who bring our praises to God. But in order to do that, as we think of what is going on in many cases and what many people are looking for, is a lot of different sights and sounds and smells in worship where they might be entertained. That somehow they would think of that as being the way to worship God. And certainly when you go back into the Old Covenant, when you see how things were set up in the life of Israel through Moses, the mediator of the Old Covenant, you do find a lot of things that were sights and sounds and smells. There was the blowing of the horns over the sacrifice. There was the burning of the sacrifice. And think about that. That's not smelling a nice roast in the oven. That's the odor of burning flesh that they had. You see, the sights and sounds and smells often in the Old Covenant were not pleasant. And yet the sights and sounds and smells that we try to bring into the worship today are the pleasant smells, the pleasant sounds, the pleasant sights. But when we look at Israel, when they first met with God, that was a terrifying thing for them. And the writer of Hebrews describes that in the passage we have come to look at today as we continue with our study in the book of Hebrews. And many were terrified. Even Moses was terrified by some of the things that he saw as he led Israel through the wilderness. For our scripture lesson then, let us read Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Remember, the writer of Hebrews or the preacher of this sermon has talked about the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. And he calls on us to be faithful then in coming to worship God. Now, prior to this, he's of course told us about Jesus Christ and how he has opened the way to the Father so that we are brought into his presence. The veil has been torn open from the top to the bottom, opening the way into the place that only the high priest could go once a year. But now we have access through Jesus and only through Him. So then we come to the call that He gives to us here as to how we are to worship. You'll notice that this is really about worship when you get to the end of the chapter. When he says, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. But begin now with verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come
to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more, I will shake heavens. I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things. So that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and guide us as we consider it before Him this morning. We have a picture of two different places here, don't we? The first, you'll notice, is a place that is burning with fire, with darkness and gloom and storm, a trumpet blast and so forth, a place where those who heard it begged that the voice of God would not be made known again, that they wouldn't have to hear it again. Now, he doesn't name the place. In fact, as it says here, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. If you have another translation, such as the New American Standard, that puts in italics the words that are not actually there, they also have the word mountain there, but it's in italics. It's not a word that's actually there. Although it's very clear that he's describing Mount Sinai, isn't it? When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai, and God gave them the Ten Commandments. And the description that we have of that time was incredible. You see it in Exodus chapter 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. It was a terrifying scene. And so after the giving of the Ten Commandments, we read that when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." We need to understand the power and the glory and the majesty of God and what we deserve for our sin. And that's the picture that's given to the Israelites as they stood there at the base of Mount Sinai that day and heard these Ten Commandments being given to them. In the Old Covenant, there were signs that stood between them, the worshipers, and God. You have all these signs that took place at the mountain, the trembling and the smoke and the fire.
And even after Moses is given the law and how they are to perform their sacrifices and so forth, you have all sorts of things given to them there which they are to use. There's the sacrifice, there's the tabernacle itself, which is not really the temple, because that's in heaven. And they are to understand that this is only a replica of what is in heaven. Some of the signs then that they had were terrifying, because that shows the displeasure of God at our sin. But then there were some of those things that stood between them and God that were burdensome. And in the Jerusalem Council, that's the conclusion that they come to. There are some of these things that we ourselves have not been able to bear. And so why do we put them on the Gentiles? That's not right. They are to come through Jesus. And only through Jesus to be able to worship the Lord our God. The Old Covenant signs then had this effect of putting a distance between God and people. Literally, what is said here at the beginning of verse 18, you have not come to something that can be touched. You have not come to something that can be touched. Now, the irony of this is that there at Mount Sinai, there was something that they could touch, but they were not allowed to touch it. There was the mountain. They could see it there. It was trembling. There was the smoke, the fire, and so forth. They heard the voice of God. But God said, don't let anyone, Moses, don't let anyone come near it. In fact, if even an animal comes and touches this mountain, he's to be stoned to death. It was impossible for them to get close to God. Even the high priest, only once a year, could come into the holiest of places and sprinkle the blood of the covenant for the sins of his people. These are described here as things that may be shaken. I don't know how many of you have ever been in an earthquake. Sometimes you might get through an earthquake. We remember a time when we were in an earthquake while we were on a trip. I and the children were in the pool. My wife was on the side of the pool. She was the only one that felt the earthquake. The rest of us didn't know that there was an earthquake, but she claimed there was. And so when we turned on the TV, we said, oh yeah, there was an earthquake. But we hadn't noticed it because, after all, we were kind of stirring up the pool as it was. But you see some of the devastation that there is from earthquakes. We announced this morning that we're going to be taking an offering this afternoon for the folks in Nepal because of the earthquake devastation there. Things that can be shaken. What can be shaken here? Everything that you see. Everything that you see can be shaken. The sights and the sounds and the smells that they had under the old covenant were things that were to be shaken away. And yet many people are placing things that can be shaken between us and God, as if that's the way we're supposed to come to God. Can incense bring us to God? No. It's only Jesus Christ who brings us to God. He's the one who opened up that veil. It's only Jesus Christ that can bring us to the Father. And it's only in Him that we can really worship Him and so enjoy His presence and not be terrified as the people were back in Israel at Mount Sinai. What has God given to us that is sensible for worship? That is, that deals with our senses. He has given us the Word, which is to be proclaimed, and we hear that Word. He has given us the sacrament. And who's the sacrament but Christ? This is my body. This is my blood. Things that cannot be shaken. We have not been brought in Jesus Christ to something that is touchable. But in Jesus Christ, we are given access to the heavenly kingdom, to the heavenly sanctuary. And so as we go on, he says, but you have come, in verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so you notice that he immediately points out that he's not talking about a physical mountain over in the land that we call Israel, but to the heavenly Jerusalem. The city of the living God. And what's there? Well, there's thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Imagine meeting with them. And you have come to the spirits. You have come, well, to God, the judge of all men. And being the judge of all men, he takes vengeance on the wicked and does not allow them into the purity of heaven. But he does have there the spirits of men made perfect. That is, we are not perfect in and of ourselves, and it's only by his grace that we have that perfection and that we are brought then into his presence. Now, it's interesting the word that he uses for come in each case, because it's not the usual word for come. It's a word from which we get the words proselyte or proselytize. In other words, you have turned away from something in order to come to something else. You have embraced something new. And what you have embraced that is new is not something that is touchable. It is not something that can be shaken. But that is, it is something that is untouchable, unshakable. In your coming, you see, to Christ, it is a turning, it is a repentance. Turning away from sin to embrace the grace of God who has dealt with sin. That's what he did at the cross. He bore the wrath of God in the place of his people. And so the judge's terror has burned on Christ, so that in being united to him, rather than to any sights and sounds and smells, in being united to Christ, we come without fear to the Father. And we find ourselves to be safe in him. You know the safest place, where the safest place is in a forest fire? It's the place that's already been burned. And the wrath of God has already burned on Christ, so that you are safe in him. He has borne the wrath of God in your place so that you may enjoy him. And so you have come in Christ to what is holy and good. There's the removal of evil so that only purity remains. You have fellowship with the saints and with the angels even. And you have the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ that he mentions here, that testifies to the fact that your sins have been washed away as you have repented of them, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him only to the Father. What's the writer of Hebrews, or the preacher of this sermon in Hebrew, that is the book of Hebrews, saying to us? He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Who's that but the Lord God himself, even the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one who warns us, who tells us the way in which we're to walk. And he says, don't return to the things that are shakable. Don't return to the things that can be shaken. If an earthquake were to happen at your residence, what would fall to the floor? What would be destroyed? Well, there was an earthquake that took place. Now, he's no doubt referring to the book of Haggai, where he talks about once more there will be a shaking that takes place. And in the New Testament, we read of two shakings that took place just a couple of days apart. In Matthew 27, at the end of that chapter, where Jesus has been crucified, he has died, he has given up his spirit there on the cross. And we read in verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that, well, we should go back, shouldn't we? Back in verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." You see, at the cross, he was bringing this terror. He was bringing this quaking that would do away with things that can be shaken. And then, 2 days later, after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And so Jesus rose from the dead. He was shaking away the old covenant. He was shaking away all the sights and smells and sounds of the old covenant, because they were all fulfilled by Jesus, who becomes the way in which we come to the Father, not through those old covenant sacrifices, but only through Jesus, through Him alone. He removed the barriers that stood, you see, between God and people. He removed the things that could be shaken. And woe to us when we reinstate things that can be shaken as the means for us to come to God in worship. He removed also the terror that has made us cringe before Him, so that we could have peace with God. So you belong to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to Him whose blood has been shed for you who have come to Him, confessing your sins, acknowledging Him to be your Redeemer, your only Redeemer. Because in Him there is grace that is unobscured. Nothing out there, no signs and sounds, sights and sounds and smells that can obscure the grace of God. We don't light candles in order to show who Christ is. That was something that was in the old covenant where they had the candlestick. We ourselves are the candlestick, are we not? In the church of Jesus Christ. We are those who shine for Him. And we don't come through symbols, but we come through Christ Himself. So then, here's the conclusion. We've already mentioned it at the beginning, haven't we? Therefore, Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Why does he have to make that last statement of verse 29? Well, he's got to burn away everything that does not belong in the worship. Things that can be shaken, he will get rid of them. And so he says, you are in an unshakable kingdom, and we ought not to bring the shakables back into it. But rather, we ought to use what God has given to us, and that's Jesus. Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. It's in His glorious presence that we come to the Father. So this is our one mediator, Jesus the Christ. He shook the earth, but He Himself is unshakable. We worship Him using His Word and His sacrament. And He brings us without terror, because He has dealt with our sin and made us to be acceptable to the Father, so that we are able to come and stand in the presence of God with reverence and awe.